Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Detailed outline on the back table for your use to follow along with us as we journey through this thrilling story once again. All four Gospels write about the entry into Jerusalem of Jesus, this triumphal entry that Jesus made. But today I'm coming from a little different approach. And each account tells it just a little bit differently. And I want to add Luke's perspective on what happened on that historical day. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 38 is where my text is for today. Christian author Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus That I Never Knew, he described Palm Sunday in this way, as he writes in his book. The triumphal entry has about it an aura of ambivalence, and as I read all the accounts together, what stands out to me, he says, what stands out to me now is the slapstick nature of the affair. He writes, I imagine a Roman officer galloping up to check on the disturbance. He has attended processions like these before in Rome, where they do it right. The conquering general sits in a chariot of gold with stallions straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Behind him, officers in polished armor display banners captured from vanquished armies. At the rear comes a raging, ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners in chains, living proof of what happens to those who defy Rome. However, in Jesus' triumphal entry, the adoring crowd makes up the ragtag procession. It consists of the lame and the blind, children, peasants from Galilee and Bethany. And when the officer looks for the object of their attention, he spies a forlorn figure weeping, riding not on a stallion, but he's riding on the back of a baby donkey, a borrowed coat draped across its backbone, serving as his saddle. What a contrast that Jesus had versus how the Romans celebrated their domain over people and nations. The story of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem is very familiar to a lot of people who are in the church culture. We have heard this story year after year. I have spoke messages on the significance of the donkey itself. We have spoken messages on how every minute detail of prophecy written thousands of years before this day happened. But you know what is really thrilling about reading the Bible over and over is, even though it may appear to be, well, this is very familiar territory, we are in it every Palm Sunday, but if we listen carefully, and if we read very carefully, sometimes, even in the familiar accounts, we see things that we hadn't seen before. Now, there's a lot of great lessons in the triumphal entry that Jesus made. And today I want to focus upon a thought, part of the story, that perhaps you never have really given much thought to. I want to call your attention this morning to a so-called insignificant, unnamed person in this story. The man who owned the donkey. We're going to be talking about that unnamed owner of the donkey. And I want to read to you from Sherry and my father's Bible, Luke's account of the triumphal entry. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethany, and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Which ones were they? We don't know. Saying, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entry ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. This is King James Version, by the way. And if any man asks you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. That's the key phrase I'm going to dwell on this morning. Because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners therefore said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Very important phrase of words there. And they brought him to Jericho, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace and glory in the highest. Now, looking at this passage of Scripture, this owner had a couple of donkeys. And according to the text which we just read, perhaps one person owned the donkeys. Maybe two members of one family might have owned the donkeys. But the truth of the matter is, we really don't know. Suffice it to say, I read this text as though there were one primary owner. Now, a good question to start our discussion with is, why did the owners loan out the donkey? Picture yourself in this scripture. Here you have a donkey and a colt of the donkey. And you're out there kind of looking things over, admiring your donkeys. And all of a sudden you see two men come upon you, and they make a beeline for your donkey and colt. And there isn't even a discussion here. Now there's some possible reasons for this. Number one, the reason he loaned the colt was this was typical Eastern hospitality, especially at Passover. The locals knew that they needed to lend what they could to their visiting countrymen, and so therefore loaning the donkey was a common courtesy. Could be, we don't know, could be. This also could have been an honor to let a distinguished rabbi ride your donkey. Here's another thought. In advance, Jesus had made arrangements with this owner for the use of his donkey, and he set up a password to give to the owner, and the password was, "The master needs him." And so they gave those words to the owner of the donkey as part of a business deal. Here's another possibility, and I think this one holds a lot of water to it. I think this man loaned his donkey to Jesus because he saw him, Jesus, as the master. He saw him as the master. Why are you untying the donkeys? Once it was stated that the master needs it, discussion was over. I think if they gave the donkey for any other reasons, there would have been some additional questions raised. For example, okay, how long are you going to keep my donkeys? When are you going to bring them back? Are you sure you're going to care for them? Will you bring them back when you're finished with them? Oh, by the way, here's a rental agreement. We need a deposit before you take those donkeys, and the fee will be... We don't have any discussions like that at all. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But I think that the owner loaned his donkey to Jesus because he saw him as the master. The master has need of him. And I think by looking at the owner's attitude, although it's not written out in black and white, there's some principles here that you and I can grab hold on that we can apply to our life, and it shows how God reacts to all believers. Look closely. How God reacts to all believers. The true follower of Jesus is willing to give what he has to the Lord. Now, I don't know how many donkeys this owner had. He might have had one, two. Well, no, he had two. He might have had a whole herd of donkeys. Doesn't matter. In those days, donkeys were a very valuable animal. They were burden-bearing animals, which meant they could transport things. They were doing what small trucks do today. They were able to help care for the land, doing what tractors do today. They were a means of transportation. They filled the need that cars fill today. Now this matters because I want you to see that this is no little gift that the owner of these donkeys gave to those two disciples. But this is what the master needed, so this is what the master got. God doesn't always ask for big things. God will never ask us for things that we don't have. We may not feel we have anything significant to give him anyway. But God sometimes specializes in taking simple, seemingly insignificant things that we have. Once given to him, he turns them into magnificent experiences and events. So I think the owner of these two donkeys gave to the Lord what he had. When he heard the phrase, "Why are you untying my donkeys?" The master needs them. Now, what donkey, so to speak, do you have in your life that you're holding on to, unwilling to give to God? He's asked you for it. Some people keep saying no. One of the reasons why Jesus wept as he went into the city of Jerusalem, because he came unto his own people, the Bible says, and they knew him not. Jesus could feel the sting of rejection. And I'm sure every person in this room, if you were honest with yourself, at one time or another in your life, you have felt the sting of rejection. Jesus knows how that feels. Jesus was also weeping because those who had hard hearts and would not receive him, he knew what the end of their life would be. Separation from God forever in a place called hell. He doesn't want anybody to go there. We go there on our own volition. He was weeping over their hard heart. But what is it? What donkey do you have that you're holding on to in your life? You trace the thrilling stories in the Old and New Testament of people once called upon to give something to God, and they did. And the rest is history. Let me refresh your memory as to these individuals, who they were and what they gave. Number one, Moses. He was asked to give his walking stick, and the rest is history. Amen? Rahab gave a corner of her roof, just a small corner of her roof, to hide the spies. And guess what? And the rest is history. David gave his slingshot. Guess what? And the rest is history. The Shunammite woman gave a room of her home to Elijah. Guess what? Rest is history. The widow at Zarephath gave the last of her oil and flour to make a meal for Elijah. This is a thrilling story, by the way. I'm going to conclude my message by recapping this story at the end. The Shunammite woman, she gave a room of her own to Elisha. The widow that Jesus praised gave how much money? She gave 2 cents. She gave what she had to Jesus. Oh, then there's a thrilling story of that young boy. He gave what? 5 loaves and 2 fish? And the rest is history. The early church shared their possessions with those who had a need. And guess what? And the rest is history. The Bible is full of people who gave what they had to be used by God. And God used that donkey in a marvelous, exciting, miraculous way. Don't you think that Palm Sunday would be a real good time to let the donkey that you're holding on to, let him loose? Because the master has need of it. You can identify what you're holding on to. The true believer, secondly, knows that the value of what we have belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has a way of multiplying what we give him. Everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God. I wake up in the morning, go and take a shower, and guess what? I have hot water. A lot of people don't have hot water to shower with. I wake up to a warm house. I wake up and one of the first prayers I pray is, God, thank you, all systems are working. And they are. I look at people around me sometimes who are in pretty bad shape physically and mentally. I thank God for that gift. Our time, our talents, our resources. They have been entrusted to us so that we might use them for Him. By the way, in case you haven't noticed, and maybe you have, and maybe you really don't care, and I don't care either, but I'm no longer posting stuff on Facebook except in rare occasions, because I found myself, there's other things that I want to do with my time other than respond to someone else's posting on there. And I just got a little weary of it. But I want you all to know that New Hope is a Facebook church. We seek His face and we open His book with regularity. Amen? Stewardship is not just about giving money. It's about managing what He has given well. Sometimes when people have approached me in the past, and they will say, you know, Dale, all I need is just a little bit more to get by. And my comment is, well, what are you doing now with what you have? Are some things that you're spending money on that you can eliminate, cut? Take, for example, Starbucks latte, or whatever you call it. You'll spend up to $3, $4, $5 for a Starbucks. Five times five. Well, that's $25 a week. Times four, that's $100 right there that you can just stick in your pocket. But God wants us to be good managers of our time. Now, notice something else. The Master has need of Him. Now, there's two excellent books I recommend highly for your reading. One is by a guy by the name of Stanley Tam. And the other one is written by a guy by the name of Ken Anderson. Frank Letourneau also has written a book. The name of the book is God Owns My Business. You could easily use those principles in that book to change it just a tad. God owns my life. That's what God wants. He wants our life. He wants our heart. There's some excellent principles in those two books that will show us when we bring our possessions under the umbrella of God's authority, how He will bless us in our walk with Him. I wonder what God thinks when He sees us wasting what He has given us, or when He sees us squandering the good gifts He has entrusted us to. I like to read Max Lucado's books. Here's his thoughts. Sometimes I get the impression that God wants me to give Him something, and sometimes I don't give it because I don't know for sure that He wants it. And then I feel bad because I've missed my chance. Other times, I know He wants something, but I don't give it because, he says, I'm too selfish. Other times, too few times, I hear Him and I obey Him and feel honored that a gift of mine would be used to carry Jesus to another place. And so, our church made a decision a year ago to support Gordon and Emmy, missionaries to the Philippines. Gordon went there almost 30 years ago, not really knowing what God was going to do with his life. He really wanted a wife, but he gave up his search for a wife. He just wanted to serve God. And so he went, and the rest of history. The thrilling stories that Gordy and Emmy write about how those Filipinos, a lot of them, hundreds and hundreds of them, have made a decision for Christ, and churches are being built. When we send our $200 check every month, we are taking Jesus out of our church and transporting Him over into the Philippines, making a difference in those people's lives. Max Lucado goes on, maybe you have those questions too. Each of us has a donkey. You and I each have something in our lives which, if given back to God, could, like the donkey, move Jesus and his story further down the road. Maybe you can sing, or hug, or program a computer, or speak French, or write a check. Whichever, that's your donkey. Whichever, your donkey belongs to him, not you. It really does belong to him. Your gifts are his, and the donkey was his. The original wording of the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples is proof. If anyone asks you, why are you taking the donkeys? You are to say, the master is in need of them. This is from Max Lucado's book, And the Angels Were Silent. It's not about donkeys, is it? It's all about the attitude that we have. God has given us many things: talents, resources, time, children, grandchildren, jobs, good retirement, other interests. They all belong to him. God has given them to us as a gift. They are ours to use, but he can ask them back anytime he desires. At any time, he can request that what he has given be returned in some fashion. He can do this because he's the true owner. He owns my life. We are his trustees. There's another truth here that we can see. And that is, backing up a tad, the true believer knows that the value of what we have is multiplied when it's placed in the Lord's hands. Think about it for a moment. This man gave his donkey, even though it was very valuable to him. But look how much more valuable that donkey became when Jesus sat upon it. This donkey had a part in fulfilling prophecy written thousands of years ago. This donkey had the honor of transporting the Lord of the creation down the city streets of Jerusalem. And this donkey and her colt and the owner, guess what? They've been remembered for thousands of years, all because of a simple act. They gave something that was very valuable back to the master because the master needed them. None of this would have ever been possible if the man had refused to give what he had. Hey, get away from my colts. I'm a donkey. Leave them alone. They don't belong to you. They belong to mine, to me. Didn't do that. If we talk to the man, and you know, I believe, I don't know how this is all going to pan out, but when we get to heaven, I'd like to hunt up this owner of these donkeys. And I would like to commend him on what a gracious act he gave to Jesus. You know what I think he would say? He would shrug me off. Ha, it's no big deal. But it was. It was. What we place in the Lord's hands is used in remarkable ways. The person who gives their time to read to someone who can't read. The person who gives their time to visit those lonely people in a nursing home may feel that they are doing little, but they'll be surprised when they get into heaven. I was actually amazed at Eileen as I walked by her side for the last 15 months of Milo's life in St. Joseph's nursing home. She was a bearer of cheerful news. And the way she greeted those people confined in that home, her cheeriness and her character and personality brought a smile on those people's lips. They go days without end without someone greeting them. The Sunday school teacher who labors week after week faithfully giving of themselves to the students while no one notices will be surprised at how God has used their service to mold future generations. I remember to this day, I was a second grader. I went to Sunday school. we went to church as a family. Second grade class in Sunday school. The teacher's name, I remember her to this day. Her name was Mrs. Walker. You remember her, Sherry? You were behind me. I was in the second grade. Mrs. Walker. You know what Mrs. Walker told my mom and dad? She told them that someday, Dell just may end up being a preacher. Really, it's true. Who knows of Mrs. Walker today? No one. You know now because I told you. Sharon worked with Bible Mountaineers when our son was in her class of Bible Mountaineers. He was called Danny then. Well, you all know the story of Dan. Now, you know what Dan, for therapy purposes, Dan has the amazing ability to play the piano by ear. He can sit down at the piano and play these old hymns of the church that he heard as a young boy growing up. I can't do that. He sits down there and he plays by ear. Beautiful music. The seed that Sharon and these others plant in the young lives. I think of the years that Mary Ann has worked with Katie and our grandchildren in the children's ministries. It's bearing fruit. I noticed Katie today. She's as tall almost as her mom is. Have you noticed that? Close to it. But you know, the person who gets alone with God and fervently prays for unsaved friends and prays for their church, prays for their pastor, may feel like their prayers accomplish nothing. But they don't know. They don't see how God is changing hearts and circumstances in response to those prayers. The person who faithfully puts their check in the offering box week after week may feel their tithe is insignificant. But they don't see that God is using their faithfulness to make it possible not only to have good facilities to worship in, but using these facilities and the money that we give to reach people in our community. The list is long. Last of which is Milo. Hadn't been in church in over 40 years before he started coming to New Hope. And New Hope was able to put out their shingle because of the faithfulness of people who gave to keep New Hope going. The person who takes time to write a note, make a phone call, stop by for a visit, have someone out for lunch, might think they don't have much to offer, but giving what they have back to God by using their efforts, end result, they end up encouraging someone who may be weary, to comfort someone who thought they were alone, to reach out to someone who was drifting away. What we have is never more valuable than when we place these things in the capable, strong hands of Jesus. So here's the question, and it's a big question. Question is, what is God asking of you? To use it in another way in sync with our lesson this morning, what donkey is God asking you to give him? There were two groups of people that Sunday. There were the enthusiastic crowd. They screamed Hosanna on Sunday, and at the end of the week, said nothing, or maybe they were in the crucify him crowd. There are people who start out like a 4th of July sparkler, and before you know it, they fizzle out, and all you see is a little bit of smoke, and then you don't see them anymore. That's the enthusiastic crowd. Oh, they clap their hands, and they sing with the loudest voices. They even serve on committees perhaps, but they never seem to make a commitment to Jesus. They go with whatever is popular. And then there was another group of people on that Palm Sunday crowd. They were the committed ones. These are the folks who trust Christ as Savior and as Lord. He is the master of their lives. He owns them. What he commands, they will do. Where he sends, they will go. What he asks for, they will give. So, which group do you find yourself in? You see, the issue this Palm Sunday is the same as it was that first Palm Sunday. Jesus declares himself to be the long-awaited King that will redeem those, save those who trust him. And the declaration is the same today, and so is the choice. Will we receive him as master of our lives, or will we stand on the sidelines holding on to our donkey? I want to conclude my message today by going back to the story of Elisha and what this woman did in Japheth. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16 is the story. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is the east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So Elijah went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 17, thrilling story. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that a drought occurred, and the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Japheth, which belongs to Sidon." And they stayed there. "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." You get the drift of the story? So he arose, and he went to Japheth. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." "But," she said, "as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread to give you, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Wow. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. Then afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son." In other words, Elijah was saying, "Feed me first before you feed yourself." You know what the principle there is? A tithe is 10% of our income. And the first check that we write is the tithe check. Because if we don't write it first, we won't have it. We'll spend it. As our earlier experiences. So the tithe belongs unto the Lord, the Bible says. And so this widow, obviously hungry, she must have been scratching her head. "You got to be kidding. Feed you first before I feed myself and my son?" No. "Make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went, obedience, and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. I read this story and I just go, wow. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Isn't that wonderful how God provides our needs when we put him first and we obey him? Now, the story really gets interesting from here on out. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. He said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Verse 23, Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. All started because she fed the prophet first instead of feeding herself. She gave her donkey to Elijah. And it ended up reviving her son. Put a price tag on that. Over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God says, will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Storehouse is the local church. This is where we give our tithe. Now, when Mary Ann and I have lunch down at Sherry's, we don't leave Sherry's and go across the street a little ways and give our check to Denny's to pay for the lunch that we had at Sherry's. Your tithe belongs here. Some people give their tithe and then some to other causes. God bless the givers, but the 10% tithe belongs to the local church. But then verse 11, look what happens. If we honor God with our tithe, verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, said the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord. Now, how do you explain that if I give 10%, we give 10% of our income to God, that he will bless the remaining 9%. I can't explain that one. I just do it by faith. And God has kept the devourer away from our door. Because I believe that we honor God. We have given him, so to speak, our donkey. Some say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I've heard that before many times. And I just simply say, you can't afford not to tithe. Now, I think you have noticed that we don't take an offering here at the church. The reason we don't take an offering at the church is because when we started New Hope, one of the complaints that unchurched people had was, oh, the church is only interested in my money. That's what they thought, and that's what they still some believe. So we nip that in the bud, and we don't take an offering. We seldom even talk about money. But when we started the church, Tom Mackey, who now lives in Las Vegas, built that box, the offering box. And so when you come in, or when you leave, or send it in the mail, it goes into that box. We're here today because of the faithfulness of tithers. We have learned to give to God the donkey in our lives. Why? Because the Master needs them. This donkey had never been ridden before. I'm just amazed at people who are so resistant to God's call upon their life. And more times than not, people respond in desperation, or they despond when they're going through a hard time in their life, and they give their heart to Christ. That's as though they give their donkey to Christ. And look at their life since they made that decision. They've become a stranger to who they used to be. You look back over your life in the last 5 years and 10 years before you became a Christian, guess what? Or 20, you wouldn't recognize yourself. Can you say amen to that? So I say to you today, give your heart to God, and you'll be amazed at what he will do with your life. You might not be able to give a full 10% because your finances are so scrambled. Start where you can. Then see what God will do with your attitude. Then work your way up. I've known people who have started out giving 2%, and over a period of time, they've become full tithers. God cannot bless a zero, but he can bless a dollar bill. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thrilling story of this unknown owner of these two donkeys. He really didn't know what was ahead for him, except he heard the disciples say, the Master needs them. I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, who may be holding on to our donkey, whatever that might be. I pray that today that we will release that possession and give it back to God. And let Jesus ride triumphantly into the center of our hearts as we open the door of our heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in. There's a thrilling song that I want to sing, just a verse or two of it. God wants your heart. That's what he's asking for. An old hymn of the church. Let's sing it together, those of you who know it. And it's an easy song to learn.